Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, unfortunately for some of us, we can't fully understand and explain everything. And there are parts of the Bible and things of God that are very deep, and they are beyond us. And not only us, but anyone. That's not to say, though, that they're not important and we don't need to know about them. We can see these things and we can state them, but the point is we have to hold our hands up and be in awe of these things. And we have such a passage here in front of us where we see the inner emotional life of Jesus Christ, which is very rare, that we see the inner workings of the Trinity, or at least a little glimpse. We see here the personal internal struggles of Jesus Christ, who is God and man. Now, the problem is as if that's not a big enough idea for us to put in our little brains, that Jesus is God and man. The problem is we think then, oh, well, that's okay then. He knows what's going on. He understands. He knows what's next. It's okay when it's hard. He just goes into God mode. But then he's not really being fully man, is he? See, what it actually means, not that we can fully understand it, but it means that when Jesus cries, or he's in great anguish, or he sweats blood, there's more to it. And what we see here is, I think, a very odd contrast. Both what we see about Jesus and his disciples is an odd thing. We see a distressed Jesus and we see sleepy disciples. Now, it's odd because when you think of what the Gospels are, they're trying to persuade us and promote Jesus to us. Now, thinking of this forum event later, thinking about objections to the Bible, that, you know, it's all made up. You wouldn't make this up, I don't think. In fact, even if it's true, you might want to suppress it. Because he doesn't come across here that brave, does he? We come across martyrs and war heroes and people for other causes that face death with more bravery. Sometime before Jesus, there's an event it's recorded for us in history about a group of Jews called the Maccabeans, and they face their deaths very bravely. And Jesus is in contrast to them here, it would seem. And also, if you're setting this up to get people to follow Jesus and you're an early follower, an early founder, you might want to leave the bit of you falling asleep out. So why are we told? Well, I think partly because it's true, and it's true and it matters. It matters to us. It matters to the generations following. So first we see this distressed Jesus. Like I mentioned, in the Bible and through history, there have been martyrs for various causes. But let's just think about the church. There have been martyrs. Some faced their martyrdom reluctantly, but they felt it was right. Often, though, they are very brave. They're singing as they go to their death. Frequently, Christians, even today, are martyred. The last 100 years have seen more Christians martyred than the previous 1900. Which slightly puts in perspective the things that we're concerned about, doesn't it? But they faced that bravely and with confidence. Why, if you ask them? Well, because Jesus gives them hope with what goes beyond. And yet when we read this, we see Jesus greatly burdened and distressed. In other versions, in other Gospels, with him sweating blood or like blood. Now surely if anyone could go to their death with confidence, that would be Jesus, wouldn't it? But look at what it says here. So verse 37, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. From the middle of verse 39, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And verse 42, he repeats it, and then we're told he repeats something like it again. Yet earlier in the Gospels, he spoke plainly about the cross and his suffering, quite openly and quite, for want of a better word, relaxed about it. So his death is not a surprise to him. Also, he's talked about the resurrection, so he knows it's not the end. So why is he so distressed? And why do all the gospel writers want to make us see this distress? And the answer is in Matthew itself. So towards the beginning, Matthew 1 verse 21, at Christmas, we sometimes read, it was on our invitations to our Christmas services, it says this, she, talking of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So at the start of the gospel, we're told the purpose of Jesus coming into the world is to save people from their sins. And we're told how. So in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus will save by giving his life as a ransom for many. And what Matthew is doing is picking up on various Old Testament ideas. So we looked at the Last Supper a few weeks ago, and that picks up the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb dies in the place of the firstborn, that Jesus will die in the place of others. The suffering servant, that God will send this servant who will die for the sins of others, that their sin will be put on him, and he will die, not them. The whole sacrificial system is that there's a sacrificial death in the place of a sinner. And the New Testament picks up on this. So John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, when he sees Jesus, he shouts, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in the rest of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, the writers of the Hebrews, Revelation, they identify Jesus as the sacrifice, the substitute. So the one who should take the punishment is substituted. And he gets what they should have, and he takes it on himself. So our sin goes on to him. And he is considered the guilty one. And he then goes and faces the just penalty for sin. Now we've been thinking about this in Romans in the evenings and how this works. So Jesus' death is like no other. In fact, you could say that his death is more deathy. That Jesus experienced death more than anyone else. You might think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Death is pretty much death, isn't it? I'll tell you what I mean. Death is an end. Death is separation from others. For the Christian, there's no fear. I mean, I guess the process of dying probably won't be pleasant for many, but we don't fear it because it's not the end. But we only feel that way because of Jesus. Jesus experienced the full horror of sin and death. Because all our guilt goes on to him, and he is separated from God the Father. And God lays his wrath on Jesus. And notice that's what bothers Jesus. So we see him willingly in a moment. He willingly goes to the cross. And there's the build up to that with these floggings and then the excruciating pain on the cross. And the Bible doesn't hide it. But what bothers Jesus more is not the physical pain, as real as that would be for him, but that he experiences sorrow and apprehension and above all isolation. Because we have Jesus and just the 12 and then the 11 and then the three walk with him and then they sleep. And Jesus is alone because only he can do what is next. And we see this mystery of, we can't explain it, we just see it, between the Father and the Son. Jesus asks three times, take this cup. Now often the cup is used, unless it means a physical cup, cup is metaphorically talking of the wrath of God. And Jesus is saying here, he's asking, if it's possible, I don't want to experience your wrath. If there's another route, can we explore another route? Of course, Jesus would know there's no other route. And the answer is implied, no. No, there's no other route. And then Jesus submits to his Father's will. And this is a great mystery. We can't explain it. We can observe it. We can't explain it. Father and Son have one united will. They have the same plan at the start and the end. But Jesus has to obey. It is real obedience he's given. It's real temptation he is given. He could take a different path, and he couldn't take a different path. Physically he can. He has free will in the full sense, more than any of us would experience free will. And yet he can't, because of his love for the Father that leads to obedience and this plan that they share. In one sense, you could say the gospel is on a knife edge here. Jesus' feelings, his emotions here, are real. More real than, as real as anyone would experience. We've seen in the gospel so far, nobody can scupper God's plan. Well, actually, there's one exception, and that is God. So Jesus' choice here is real, but to him the choice is obvious because of his love for his Father and the obedience that flows. Now there's an increasingly popular idea, even in evangelical churches, that on the cross Jesus doesn't take our sin, that he doesn't experience a punishment, that he's not our substitute for us. But I think Gethsemane puts that to bed. So what we see here is a rare thing. The inner emotions of Jesus. He's facing the cross. And we see that for him, the cross is not cheap. Truly, he is the man of sorrows. Truly, he is the suffering servant. He doesn't appear to be suffering. He is truly suffering on a level that none of us will experience. And so we're seeing his emotion. How do we respond? Well, I think it's meant to change how we feel about it. That we see the horror confronting Jesus, and that is for you. To know only he could do it, and he alone. And so trust him and him alone, and continue to trust him and him alone, and to respond in worship and thanks. That clearly the cross is the only way to God. If there was another, he would have found it. Truly, it is the only way. So trust in the only way, and continue to trust in the only way. Now, this isn't the main point, but it's as an aside, but I think a helpful aside, is although Jesus' death is unlike any other, and the point here is that we are not like Jesus, he does set an example for us in prayer and obedience. Because he's full of sorrow before he goes to the cross, and he knows, doesn't he, before he goes into Gethsemane, he knows it's going to end with him going to the cross. And yet, three times he brings it to his Father, saying, I don't want to go to the cross, so to speak. I don't want to experience this. It's like Hezekiah despairs when he gets this the letter spelling out the invasion. He doesn't know what to do. He just goes to the altar and lays it out on the altar and kneels before the Lord. Jesus submits to his Father's will, and he brings his trouble to his Father. Now, at times, we feel we're in a fix and we're anxious and don't even know what to ask for in prayer. We have no idea what to say. Well, what could you just lay your anxiety? God, I don't know. Just put the anxiety before him and hand it to him. So we see this as an aside, but we see here this disturbed Jesus and what that means. But we contrast that with the sleepy disciples, and what a contrast. So we've had in this chapter already the 12 are down to the 11. He selects three and they sleep. And Jesus is alone. Now, I have some sympathy with this. Just this week, I think it was Tuesday night, I kept falling asleep from about 7 or 8, no matter what I tried to do. If I tried to do stuff for church, if I tried to read, if I tried to watch TV, I just kept on falling asleep. So I'm not sitting in judgment over them. But he asks the three with them to come with them in verse 38, and he says, watch with me. And actually the word there, watch, also can mean awake, and either work here, don't they? And twice he comes back, or three times he comes back, he finds them asleep. And look at verse 41. It says, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, do you see how gentle Jesus is with them? He is gentle, and he is understanding. But it's not an excuse. It's gentle, it's understanding, but it's not an excuse. It's a warning. Now think back to last week. I'll read you a couple of verses. So Verse 33, Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So notice Peter makes this bold claim, makes two bold claims, and the rest say the same. And now they can't stay awake. You know, "I won't ever abandon you. I'll die for you after I've had a little nap." Christians make bold claims that they can't deliver on. They've got good intentions that they can't follow through. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's not an excuse, rather it's a call to realism. Work with what you're like. Watch, Jesus saying. He's saying, watch, be awake. Wake up. Stop being a dreary Christian that's sleepwalking around. Wake up. You know, and so watch and be awake. And here he's talking about, in part, sleep and physical weakness. That just means plan. Some of you have come across Rico Tice. He does the Christianity Explored videos, works at All Souls, Langham Place. He made a statement once about this sort of thing. He said, if he's not in bed by 10:30, he's chosen not to have a quiet time. So he has a discipline, a very good one. I know many of you do something similar, where early in some point in the beginning part of your day, maybe first thing, you spend some time with the Lord. You read the Bible and you pray. He says, if I'm not in bed by 10:30, I've made the decision then not to be with the Lord there. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Because we're all different, but we have an equivalent. So the idea, give God your best, not your leftovers. Your best time, not your spare time. So when it comes to whatever you want to call it, quiet time, devotions, family worship, church, to give him not what's left over, but the best. That's what worship means. That we need to make priorities and choices. Imagine you have some appointment with the Queen. She's going to honour you for something you've done at work or in the community, and so you're planning to go, but then you're late, or you miss the event altogether, and the master of the royal house rings. "Are you okay? You were late, or you just didn't show." "Oh, I was a bit tired. Decided not to go to the Buckingham Palace. I was a bit tired." "What's wrong with you?" "Well, because there was this interesting programme on the night before, and I was a bit tired, so I thought I'd not go to the Queen." Yeah, that's standard fare of what we give the King of the Universe when he appoints us. "A bit tired. There was something more interesting, so I thought I'd miss it." We've got the idea that God's approachable and it's easy, and we've taken it a bit far. And of course, there are other ways that our flesh is weak. Notice Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, normally the word flesh in the New Testament means that we're subject to sin and temptation. And you are. That's how you are. So act in your weakness. You are not Jesus. So factor in, how are you tempted? Not how am I tempted, but how are you tempted and weak? Watch it, be awake, and pray. Don't test yourself. If you know at this place, in these circumstances, that situation, it will lead me into sin, don't go there. In fact, don't get on the road, because you find it's not a road, it's a conveyor belt that takes you there. We are weak. Morally, we're subject to temptation. We're weak physically. We're limited. And it's not an excuse. Jesus is gentle and understanding, but it's not an excuse. It means we have to be deliberate and pray for help. Be watchful and self-aware and stop sleepwalking. Plan around your weakness. So, yeah, if you're weak around booze, then put in safeguards of who you drink with and how much you drink, or avoid it altogether. If it's your behaviour with certain people and places, well, take yourself out. About sex, put in sensible safeguards. If there's certain distractions that pull you away from time with the Lord, then say, right, I'm going to give certain time to those distractions. When I'm with the Lord, devices are switched off, or whatever it is. Watch, be awake, and pray. And don't think too much of yourself. There's a false sense of security that we often have. It leads to disaster. Bold claims that can't be backed up. We struggle even to stay awake. We think about who's a Christian hero. Well, we struggle even to stay awake. Again, we see here all have abandoned Jesus. And that includes us. And notice how the passage ends in verse 46. 45, in fact, he says, "See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So in prayer, Jesus submits to his Father's will. He takes the cup, and now actively, he goes into the next stage. So it's not that he's tracked down by the mob and he's dragged away kicking and screaming. He willingly goes to them. Jesus willingly walks to the cross. And that's our hope. You see, we are the sleepy disciples in this passage. But the hope is our Saviour goes to the cross anyway. Now, I think there's a place for hymns and modern songs that have bold commitments in them. You say, I am, or we are committing to this. We're going to be like this. And certainly there's these more sort of responsive, subjective songs. I guess most modern songs are more like that. And we've sung some even today. They have their place. They're good. But the focus of worship is truth about Jesus. And hymns that focus, a focus of singing, which should be hymns that focus on what he has done and what he is like. Not about how we feel. But that's not the focus, about how we feel and what we will do, but what he is like and what he has done. Because the disciples were full of it. They were full of how they felt, and they were full of bold commitments, and they snoozed. Our hope is not in our bold promises, but in a crucified Saviour. Now, this is not meant, this passage is meant to make you despair of yourself. If this is Peter and the sons of Zebedee, do you honestly think you'll fare better? The answer is no, but it's okay, because Jesus willingly took up his cup and went to the cross. And there he died for your weakness, including and especially for your moral failure, for your cowardice and half-heartedness. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust others. Trust him. He died alone. Trust him alone. At Gethsemane, you see the one who endured the cross, not just the physical pain, but here, the anguish of the separation from his Father that should have been ours, and he took it on himself willingly. He was terrorized by death so that you face death without fear. He is strong where you and I failed. And so though this passage teaches don't trust yourself, you'll be hopeless, it is not a hopeless passage. It's a passage full of hope in our Saviour. So rather, don't put hope in yourself, but cling to the Lord Jesus and the crucified one at that. Let's pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, we know that our flesh is weak despite at times willing spirit, that we are sleepy and just blunder into temptation. And so we ask for your spirit to wake us, make us watchful, but also in such a way that we're not dependent or reliant or even trust ourselves, but to cling to the Lord Jesus who went to the cross willingly for us, that he was isolated and separated from you so that we're not. Please raise our hope in him. We ask in his name. Amen.